Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or more information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
Please turn your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Verses 2 through 6. Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on which account I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let's look to the Lord in prayer one more time. Father, we come before you now, and we want to sit under your word and listen to what you have to say. But we know that the receiving of the word is not just a mere intellectual faculty. It has to do with these truths sinking deep into our hearts and changing our lives so that we can live in a way that honors you. So, Father, we pray that you would help us this morning and help us to listen to your word and apply your word to our hearts through your Spirit. Father, I'm mindful, and even particularly today, and even with the topic before us, of my own frailty and my ability to convey this. And yet, Father, it is you who enable me to stand here. And so, Father, I pray that you would strengthen me, give me clarity of thought and speech, help me to preach in a way that edifies your people and honors you. And Father, we pray all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. We're coming to the last part of Colossians, and really it's the last section of the body of the letter to Colossians, because after this section is the final greetings, and so we move on from the main body or the main portion of the letter to the Colossians. And by way of flow of thought, what Paul has been saying in the first two chapters is getting the church to understand the identity of Jesus Christ. That he is Lord, that he is Savior, and therefore he is sufficient for everything that we need. And then from chapter 3 onwards, what he tried to show us is that if you are a Christian, that means that all of us who are Christians, who are part of the body of Christ, it means that then we are bound to this Lord and Savior of the universe. And what that means is then it should impact the way we live our lives on this earth. For God has done something supernatural in and through his Son. And in fact, the life that we live now is the life of Christ. It's not even our life. It is he who empowers it. It is he who's coming out, and God gives us that ability. And so then we looked at all of that and of how we are to put off our old nature and our old self, and how we are to live in according to this new reality that we have, this new life in Christ. And then he went on to say, and specifically, you know, just look amongst you and just look inside of you. It really impacts how you live with one another. It really impacts how you do your, how you live within the family, as husband and wives, as parents and children, and even slaves during those times, they were part of the household. And for us, we looked at that last week, and it pertains to even our workplace. And now in this last section, what Paul is saying is, okay, now that you've kind of looked inside of you and you're just looking within the body and how you are to relate with one another and with your family and just in and around you, Paul is saying, now I want you to look outside. You see, it's not just the Christians or just your immediate connections that you have, like your family and workplaces, but really be mindful of those who are outside the family of God. See, because there are so many unbelievers out there, and he's saying, and the way you live your life has a purpose even to communicating something and affecting the lives of those around you that way, to these unbelievers. Really, and I think in a sense, he's even saying this. If you live this new life and you become more and more Christ-like, and the zeal to honor the Lord and to show everyone that he is Lord burns in you as you continue to live this life and as you're faithful within the church body and within your family and all of that, this zeal will go out. And then you'll start seeing people around that do not know this Lord. And you will want them to know this Lord of yours, who is not just powerful, but who is so gracious and kind and loving, and this great thing that he has done. This Lord who is worthy of all honor and worship. And so that's what he said. And the unique thing is that when we do that, when that zeal for the Lord to have his name honored as we look at the people of this world, the unique thing is that, you know how then God is going to save them? By using you and by using me. What a privilege it is that God would then use us and our lives and the words that we speak as we speak the words of God to the unbelieving world, and he would save them and make them part of his kingdom. This morning, I've titled this sermon as Being an Effective Witness of Christ. And by way of outline, I have 2 points. Two things that you need to be concerned with. Firstly, your talk with God, and that's in verses 2-4. And secondly, your talk with men, and that's in verses 5-6. These are the 2 things that you need to consider in order to be effective, to be an effective instrument in the hand of God, so that God can use you and really impact the lives of this unbelieving world. So let's look at our first point, your talk with God. That's in verses 2-4. And really what it's talking about is prayer, because that's what prayer is, isn't it? Us talking to God. Let's look at what the Word of God says again, verses 2-4. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Let's just stop there for a moment. Continue steadfastly in prayer. See, what I think at the very start, one thing you realize, even just looking at that breakdown, is if we are ever to speak to men, we need to start by speaking to God. If we are ever to speak to the unbelieving world, we must start by speaking to our God. It says there, continue steadfastly in prayer. You know, when we started the book of Colossians, remember, how did Paul start his letter? He started by praying. And where he was thanking God for the work of the gospel in the life of the church, and then he was reminding them, I haven't ceased praying for you, that God would continue to do a work in you and through you. And now he's saying, now I did that, now I want you to do the same. I want you to start persevering in prayer. I want you to be devoted to prayer. I want you to participate in the same act. Why? So that the gospel can continue to be spread around you. And you can be effective witnesses of the Lord. This word steadfast, it has the idea of persevering, of being devoted to, be committed to, has the sense of get yourself busy with it, give regular attention to it. You know, I know there's all of us here know that we should be praying more. Some are certainly praying a lot more than others, but all of us need to be praying more. You know, as one pastor said, there's no one who will come to the end of their life and say, I've prayed too much. Perhaps I should have prayed a little bit less. Because none of us can pray too much. So all of us need to be praying more. And I know this is a particular weakness for us as a body. Both prayer and evangelism. And my desire is not to send you down a guilt trip, but I pray that this would be an encouragement for you to be more persistent in prayer and be concerned for the lost and the evangelism of the lost. You know, the word used here for prayer, it's the most general term that's used for prayer. But it also has a more specific nuance of petition, or very simply, asking. And I think even understanding that should prompt us to pray more. Why do I say that? See, it's because when do you ask someone for something? It's when you don't have something, right? And that's what prayer is. It's understanding that we have nothing and God has everything, and so we need Him. And so in a sense, it's even connected with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, I love what Gary Miller has said in his excellent book, A Biblical Theology of Prayer. He writes this quote, "The core of the gospel is that we have nothing, that we contribute nothing and we bring nothing to God, that we are rescued by grace alone through faith." And what is faith? Just asking God and trusting Him that way. Then he goes on to say, so it should not come as a shock that prayer, which is made possible by the gospel and shaped by the gospel, works exactly the same way. You see, the gospel tells us that it is God who gives to us. We do not give to Him. So we need to ask Him. God has spoken to us, and we talk back to Him, which means asking. Asking help to understand what God has done for us. Asking God to live in light of what He has done for us. Asking God to help us hold on to what He has done for us and to show others what He has done for us. I mean, it's the gospel, isn't it? Where we're saying, no, I've got nothing to offer. I'm completely dependent on you. I mean, I was reminded of Colossians 2:6, remember? When Paul said, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. The way you began, how you started, continue on your life. How did you start your Christian walk? By saying, God, help me, I have nothing. I'm so dependent on you, please help me, save me. And it doesn't change, that dependence on God, then it doesn't change. We're still nothing. We still have nothing. We still cannot do anything. And when we recognize that, we want to be persistent. We want to be devoted to God in prayer. Because here's a God who loves to hear his children speak to him. And we're showing that we still have nothing, and it's all about him. When we failed him the millionth time, and we ask him, Lord, forgive me, he lavishly, without any restraint, pours out his forgiveness because he is faithful and just to forgive. Lord, help me to know you more because I can't do it by myself. Lord, give me grace and power to live for you today, to love you and obey you and honor you. Because I know I can't do this. You can't do this by yourself. And you know, when that becomes the constant heartbeat, the rhythm and the attitude of our life, God will enable you and grow you this way to be more dependent on him and even be more devoted to him. But notice in verse 2, it describes how we are to be devoted to him in prayer. It says by being watchful. Being watchful, in its basic sense, it has the idea of staying awake and not falling asleep. You know, it's the imagery that we get from guards, whether day or night. Stay awake. Be watchful. Be alert. Don't go to sleep. So I think, aside from actually being awake when you pray physically, it has, I think, more the metaphorical idea of being alert, keeping your eyes open to what is around you and what is really happening, to kingdom things, to spiritual things. Alert to temptation. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that you might not enter into temptation. See, because there are still evil passions in our hearts, and there is that danger to continue to be tempted and to go off that path. So be alert to those things. Be alert to false teaching. You know, isn't that what was happening in the Colossian church? The false teachers were trying to steal them away from Christ. They were saying, you need to do this and this and this. Christ is there, but, you know, add on all these other things. And while I don't think, at least it's not visible to the eye, there's no false teachers as far as we can tell in this church, there's certainly voices around us telling us different things. You know, pulling us away from Christ, stealing us away from Christ, telling us how we should think about life and how we should do our marriage and how we should deal with our children and how parents should deal with their parents and how we should be in the workplace and just generally how we should live life. And we can be swayed if we are not watchful. Because there's always the danger of being deceived. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And so we need to be mindful that even though we can't see Satan and his minions, there's a spiritual warfare that's going on. And so we need to stay awake and be watchful this way. And it's not just the dangers and the temptations, but we're alert to the priorities of God. We're alert to the priorities of God within our family, for ourselves, for others within the body, for perhaps others in the workplace or in the community, whatever God's priorities are, we're alert to that. We're alert to where God is working and what he's doing. So what happens when you're alert this way? To spiritual things, both to the dangers and the blessings and the opportunities and the needs. Are you going to have a very humdrum kind of, yeah, I'm praying, the Bible tells me to be devoted to prayer, and you say a quick 20-minute or 20-second prayer? No, it becomes personal. It becomes intimate. There's a fervency to. See, when you diligently pray about certain tendencies or temptations, you know, that you may have, or perhaps things that you see within this church body, and you see the danger there, and you're being spiritually alert this way, then when you're asking the Lord and praying to him, you're earnestly asking him. It's not just a small ritualistic thing anymore. Because it's on your radar right now. You've become spiritually alert. When you see a spiritual priority, a need in a fellow brother or sister or within your family, and you think things are not going so well, you're not going to be saying, I don't have time for prayer. You're going to go in your closet and say, Lord, I need your help. I can't do this. There's no half-hearted asking God then. When you are alert to the fact that we're living in the end of days and the Lord is coming soon, and there is much work to be done, you're not going to just sit there idly. There's going to be a fervor in your prayer, asking God to be faithful till the very end, till he comes. So we must be spiritually alert or watchful and pray. And notice lastly, in verse 2, it's not just asking God and being spiritually alert. What he's saying is, yes, you need to be spiritually alert while you pray, but we are to give thanks. The verse says, with thanksgiving. Now, this shouldn't be a surprise to us. Why? Because the theme of thankfulness keeps coming up in this letter again and again and again and again. Colossians 1:3, Colossians 1:12, Colossians 2:7, Colossians 3:15, Colossians 3:16, Colossians 3:17, and finally, now in our verse, Colossians 4:2. Pray, being alert with thanksgiving. Give thanks for what? Thank God for not treating us as our sins deserve. Thank God for loving us with an everlasting love and for choosing us even before the foundation of the world. Thank God for sending his beloved Son to be crushed for our sins and giving us his righteousness. Thank God for his mercies that are new every morning because we still fail him every day. But he gives us new mercies every day. Thank God for giving us all that we need in Jesus Christ so we can live in a way that honors him. We can thank God that we will share in the glory of his Son when he returns. And just even in a tangible way, we can thank God just not for what he's done, but even while we see him working and changing us and changing those around us, we can thank him for that. We can thank him for when he listens to our prayers. We can thank him when he answers our prayers. We can even thank him for times when we don't see him working. Why? You know, maybe you're going through a dry phase in your life, or maybe you're going through a big trial in your life, and you don't see the Lord working. Can you thank God? Yes, we can. Why? Because in a sense, thankfulness is also an act of faith. Why? Because God has promised that he who began a good work will finish that work, and he never stops working. So God is always working, whether we can sense it or not, whether we can see it or not, God is always working for our good, to make us more like his Son. And God is working in this church. And so whether we see it or not, we must, as we devote ourselves to pray to him and we're spiritually alert, we must couch that with thankfulness always. There's so many things to thank God for, but I just want to say this, you know, what a thankful heart will do is it'll keep us from grumbling and complaining and even being discontent with life. See, because when we have an attitude of thankfulness, we have an acute sense of God, of what he has done and what he's doing and what he will do. And God is always in your picture, so you can only thank God for what he's doing. Because you believe by faith that he's always working and he'll finish that work. And when you look back and you see how God has worked, it's not going to cause you to grumble or complain or be discontent with life. And as we continue to grow in our ability to give thanks to God in everything, that'll fuel our prayer life even more. Now, some of you sitting here, you know, perhaps your prayer life has become very stale, and you know, maybe it's just become too boring or too mundane, or it's just the same thing again and again, and you just don't feel like praying that much. Or perhaps it's that nobody's taught you how to pray and you don't know how to pray, and so that's why you know it's such a problem. I want to encourage you this morning to to pray, and just a easy way by which you can get some vitality into your prayer life. Here's what you do. You read the Bible and you pray back the Bible. It's one of the best ways to pray. And I guarantee you, it'll never be the same kind of prayer every day. Let me tell you what this looks like. You open your Bible, you take a passage, and you read that. Maybe you have only a little bit of time, maybe a few minutes. And whatever time you've got, you read that portion of the Bible. And then you ask some questions about that passage. What does this passage say about God? What does it say about who He is? What does it say about His character, about His doings, about His promises? What does this passage say about man? Are there any specific commands that God is calling you to follow? And then in light of the passage, are there things in your life that you need to confess in light of what the passage is saying? And then lastly, think of how you can apply what the passage is saying of who God is and what He's doing and what He said, how you can apply that to just live this particular day. And once you've got that, pray back those things. Praise God for who He is. Confess in specific ways how you've sinned against God. Thank God for what He has done and is doing and for the forgiveness that He offers through Jesus Christ. And finally, ask God to give you the grace to live out those truths of that passage. You start doing that daily and watch how your prayer life will change. Now, aside from that, read through the various prayers in the Bible. It'll give you a sense of how to pray and what to pray for. What are the priorities that God wants us to be praying about? Listen to the prayers, you know, participate in it and listen intently to the prayers that are being prayed in our Sunday morning service. You know, as you understand these things, then commit yourself. Devote yourself to prayer. You know, speak to a brother or a sister and say, listen, I want you to hold me accountable to this. And I really want to be devoted to prayer because I know this is so essential in my life. Because this is what it means to be a Christian. This is how I started off, and this is how I want to keep going. And as you do that, and as you pray back the things of God back to Him, watch how God will grow you to be effective in His work. And He will enable you to spend even more time in prayer and even be committed to the corporate prayer life of this church. Now, moving from the manner of prayer or how we should pray, we now move on to some specific content of the prayer in verses 3 and 4. Look at verse 3. It says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. See, what Paul is praying here for is he's asking the church to pray for him and his team, his ministry team. And he's asking them for two things. And the first thing in verse 3 is for evangelistic opportunities. That God would open a door for the word. to declare the mystery of Christ. See, what that means is even the opportunities to share the gospel, that's God's doing. And only if God really does that, we get opportunities to share the gospel. But you know what really strikes me is that it says Paul is in prison. He's in prison for seeking to spread the gospel. And Paul is not asking for an open door so he could be freed from prison. But he's asking for an open door for the word to be proclaimed, for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be proclaimed. You don't see any grumbling on his part, no complaining, no expressive discontent. There's not even any doubt, at least seen here. Why? Because he knows his Lord. I mean, on the one side, you think, why is he in prison? Because men put him in prison. They didn't like what he was trying to do, and so he was put in prison. But for Paul, it's not, you know, what the people have done and the circumstances that he's found himself in. He knows his Lord is over everything, including his imprisonment, that he is in control. So it doesn't faze him. You know, just last week we looked at the exhortation that Paul gave to slaves to, you know, to be obedient to their masters in everything, in all circumstances, even if it's difficult. Because what does he tell them? Because the Lord is the ultimate master of everyone. And it's the same principle here. Paul knows his Lord so well. His Lord is a very big God who is in control of everything in his life, including his imprisonment. And it's the same thing he was praying for the church, wasn't it? You know, as we started and as we looked through how Paul was praying for the church, that they would know who Jesus is, that he is indeed Lord over everything. Why? Because when the people of God understand this Lord, it impacts the way they live their life. And Paul is living proof here that he really did believe that Jesus is Lord, that he is Lord over all. So whether he's in prison or otherwise, he just wants to carry on with whatever God has before him and to be faithful. And he's just asking God for help. Even in the midst of difficulty, Paul is so alert and attuned to spiritual things and what God is doing that he just wants to be faithful to his Lord. I love that. Oh, that we would know our Lord this way. Really know our Lord in a way that our lives would reflect that. You know, another thing that strikes me is that Paul is asking the Colossian church for prayer, that God would give him this opportunity. Why? Because he really believed that God works through prayer. Because he really believed that he needed it. You know, when you think about it, you know, in human terms, it almost makes no sense. I mean, here's Apostle Paul, Hebrew of the Hebrews, trained under Gamaliel, the best of the best. You want to talk about zeal? He's got it. It's right up there. You want to talk about intellect? He's got it right up there. Now think about the Colossian church. It's a young church that's maybe 4 or 5 years old. And Paul is saying, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me, church? Why? Because he believes that even the most immature Christians, when they pray, God will work in a way to do his own will. He needs God's help. And he wants even this church to partner with him. Hey, come be part of what God's doing. I can't do this by myself. I need your help, and by you praying to God, you're also going to be part of this work. It's amazing to think this apostle is saying, hey, young church, please pray for me that I would have these opportunities. You know, I'm reminded of what James says. You have not because you ask not. You know, especially us as a church, I really want to encourage us as individuals and corporately as a church that we would seek the Lord in this matter, to be involved in the Lord's work this way, that he would grow our hearts so that we would want to see the Lordship of Christ everywhere, even to the lost, those that don't know him, because we have such a zeal for our Lord. So Paul says, pray for evangelistic opportunities. But secondly, he also prays that he would pray for evangelistic clarity and effectiveness. And look at verse 4, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Again, you kind of think, this is Paul. I mean, come on, Paul. I mean, you know how to speak. What do you need prayer for to speak clearly? You know, I think ultimately when we understand, it's not the intellect. It's not even the clarity of speech ultimately. Sure, we need to be prepared. We need to do our best in presenting the gospel. That's a given. But ultimately, it's not any of those things. The Lord has to work and has to clear out those foggy minds and has to give life to stony hearts. You know, that's when it has an impact in the lives of the unbeliever, and that's what he's asking for. Lord, you have to do this. I cannot make dead men walk. You have to do this. Help the gospel to be so clear that it touches the hearts of men and they come alive. Now, perhaps you have a loved one that does not know the Lord. Maybe there's a workmate that does not know the Lord. Maybe a student, a friend. Can we pray and ask the Lord for opportunities? And can we pray not just for opportunities, but to be effective, to be clear and effective, that God would work in a way that it would touch their hearts? You see, and we can be comforted by the fact that As we pray this way, God will do what he needs to do according to his plan. So that's the first point. Now my second point, I assure you, will be shorter. But that's the first thing we need to be concerned about to be effective. To understand that we're nothing and we need our Lord and we're dependent on him and he has to work. To be used by the Lord in the lives of others. Secondly, okay, now that we've talked to God, now it's time to talk to men. That's in verses 5 and 6. It says there, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So how are you to talk or communicate with men now? Well, firstly, he says, you walk in wisdom in relation to the outsiders. Who are the outsiders? Those outside the body of Christ, those who are unbelievers. See, what he's saying is that the manner in which we walk should be in wisdom. Now, wisdom, if you recall, it's another theme that keeps coming up. Because the false teachers kept saying what? We have the secret wisdom. You know, and that involves rituals, that involves all these external things. And Paul's saying, no, that's not true wisdom. No, wisdom comes from where? Wisdom is found in Christ. That's where wisdom is. And when you think of what the Old Testament says in terms of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now you translate that into the book of Colossians. The fear of Christ is the beginning of wisdom. What is the fear of Christ? When you start honoring him. When you live in a way that honors him. And that's what we've been looking at in all of chapter 3. That we put off that old self because that's not our reality, and that we put on the new self. And as we put on this new self and we live that life, guess what? Who do we start looking like? Like Jesus Christ. And so essentially he's saying is to walk in wisdom is to walk in a way that honors the Lord or that honors Christ. And what that means is really walk in Christ's likeness. Philippians 2:14 and 15 says this. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. See, you don't want to turn off people by the way that you live. By grumbling and being quarrelsome and disputing. But you want to live a blameless life, an innocent life, because you want to shine as lights with your behavior in this dark world. You see, by your conduct, you are showing that there is something about you that is different. That you live in a wise way that is extraordinary, that this world cannot understand. It's a wonderful opportunity that we have before the world. You know, even as we think corporately as a body of Christ, And I've talked about this before. Imagine a young person and an older person. They have nothing in common. They're perhaps coming from different nationalities. They have different interests. Everything is different. And yet when you look at them, they have this close relationship, this bond that this world cannot understand. This, you know, they're looking at these two friends and say, I have no idea how they are friends. It baffles them. You know what? Then you can go and say, well, you don't know why I'm friends with this person who is so different from me and we have nothing in common? Let me tell you about my Lord Jesus Christ, because it's His wisdom. In His wisdom, He's brought us together. You see, our witness to the world is not just in what we say, but it's in how we live our lives. I said this about children, you know, more is caught than taught. Imagine you live like the world. You know, you're always whining, perhaps always getting into trouble, whether it's at work or university, or just known to be a really quarrelsome person and all that. And the world around you is watching you. And then you go and say, hey, let me tell you about my Lord Jesus. Let me tell you what He's done in my life. How are they going to receive that? Say, what are you talking about? So it does matter how we live in the world. And we are to walk in wisdom. Walk in a way that honors the Lord. And people are to see that and wonder. And we should be concerned about our testimony as we live in this world. Because it's what will make a certain attraction, a certain thing about you and me and about this church that people just cannot understand, that this world cannot answer. Because ultimately, then it points to what the Lord Jesus is doing in us. And then, and it says, and making the best use of time. Take every opportunity possible to show people this. So that might mean perhaps your neighbors or your friends, invite them over. Build relationships with those who do not know the Lord. Take every opportunity possible to do that and let them see your life and how your life is so different from that of the world because of what the Lord is doing in your life, how you live so wisely, so dramatically different from this world. Because ultimately, you want to impact their life. You want to share the good news of Jesus Christ to them. And you don't want to be a bad witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you want to be a good witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, it specifically then talks about our speech. It says, let your speech always be gracious and seasoned with salt so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let your speech be gracious. A person who understands the grace of God in his life, that everything that he has from God is from God and that he does not deserve it, how do you think his speech is going to be? It's going to be a very gracious speech because he wants to show that kind of undeserved grace even to others. So that means when you share the gospel and people are being antagonistic, you don't retaliate back. That means in kindness and in graciousness, you try and tell them about our Lord Jesus Christ, that you are kind and you're respectful about them, that you don't make a mockery out of people. You don't make fun of people willy-nilly. That your speech is always gracious. And then it also says, and season with salt. You know, salt, there were two purposes for salt in the ancient world. One was, salt was used as a preservative, to preserve food. And it probably has that sort of idea where it's saying, what's coming out of your mouth, let it not corrupt the person hearing it. Let it not rot or defile the person hearing it, but let it edify that person. Let it build up that person. Another usefulness for salt in that day was just for taste, to increase that flavor. So again, the same sort of concept of when people hear it, it's there's a taste to it that they want to hear. You're being winsome and attractive in your language as you share the gospel. So even though they might be convicted or they don't want to hear it, yet somehow in the way that you are speaking to them, it's winsome and it's attractive and it's very different from the world. And even when they revile against you, you just continue to be kind and respectful of them. And then it says, so that you may know how to answer each question. And as you do that, you'll know how to deal with each unbeliever that you come across. You see, because you can it's very different how you share the gospel with a child and how you share the gospel with an adult. It's very different how you'd share the gospel with a religious person or maybe even a churched person and a person who's never been in a religious institution. It's very different when you come across an unbeliever who's going through a lot of turmoil and difficulties, and then it's very different when you share the gospel with somebody who thinks he has everything and he needs no one. You don't change the gospel message, but in how you present the gospel message will change. But as you're gracious with speech, and as you live in wisdom, seeking to honor the Lord and show the world of what the Lord is doing, God will give you the grace to know how to speak to each person. So GCBC, I want to say this. While we are weak in both these areas, prayer and evangelism, it doesn't mean that we cannot start. Because ultimately, you know, it's not about us. Why do we live? We live for our Lord. And our Lord is one who answers prayers. And as we pray, He will give us opportunities and clarity to speak the gospel. He will enable us to walk in wisdom so that even though the outside world is watching us, we can say, we walk in the light and we want you to see that. And we start building relationships with our neighbors and our coworkers and our friends and all of that for the express purpose of telling others how great and wonderful this Lord is. And as we do that, may we see more fruit and the name of the Lord honored and more people entering His kingdom. Let His name be glorified. Father, we thank You for the privilege that we have of serving You. And yet, Father, we confess that sometimes we can be so self-focused and just focused in our own little world. When Your plans are so great and so marvelous, and even to think that You would use pitiful creatures like us who fail so many times to be part of Your kingdom work, to further Your gospel. Father, we don't know what to say, but thank You. And Father, we pray that us as individuals and as a church body, that we would seek your face more and more, that we would be devoted to prayer, being spiritually alert and always giving thanks. And Father, we ask that you would give us more opportunities to speak your gospel clearly, that you would give us this burden to preach the gospel, so that others who don't know you would know you, and that you would be honored this way. Father, we thank you for this privilege, and we just want to tell you how much we love you. We thank you for your patience. We thank you that you're growing us, and we thank you that you will continue to finish that work in us. And so we give you once again all the glory and praise, and we pray all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.